Fifth Sunday in Lent, the lesson that I will use as the basis for the message today is our second lesson, our lesson from the Epistle Letter to the Philippians, verses 8 through 14 from chapter 3. Say a word of prayer. Father of grace and Father of mercy, accompany us this day as we engage in understanding what you teach us through your word. Let your Holy Spirit use that as a vehicle to come to us and to assure us that Jesus Christ should be the central thing in our lives, that we may be blessed by the forgiveness that he won for us, and that our relationship with you may be cemented through the work that he accomplished on the cross. In his powerful name, amen. One of the Christian communities that has been one of the most storied and perhaps more interesting histories in all of the United States is the African American community. They were displaced from their homes during the times of slavery and brought to the United States, and especially those that were Christians, that were believers, had very, very little on this earth that they could use to look forward to the joys and glories of heaven. And so their faith was very deeply rooted and strong and powerful. Because of the challenges they faced, their expressions of faith and song are also very powerful and touching. And many of those things that they put together, that they wrote, that they sang, are readily recognizable today for that reason. These faithful expressions and song grew out of pain. They grew out of need. They grew out of despair. The hymns and the songs written by these Christian African Americans are known as spirituals. Luke Powery wrote a book of Lenten devotions that's based on exactly those spirituals that were written by the African American communities. Many of us are old enough to remember the song that was very popular as we were growing up called Kumbaya. And maybe that song isn't familiar to maybe the younger generation because it's kind of gone out of fashion. But it's the words Kumbaya come from the Gula African American community. And Kumbaya simply means come by here. Come by here. And one of the verses from that spiritual goes something like this. Someone needs you, Lord, kumbaya. Someone needs you, Lord, kumbaya. Someone needs you, Lord, kumbaya. Oh, Lord, kumbaya. Lord, come by here because somebody needs you. Come by here. Be present with us because we need you. Regardless of where you find yourself today in our Lenten journey, writes Powery, this spiritual reveals a yearning heart that resonates with many who find themselves in the wilderness. The heart makes a repetitive plea, Kumbaya, my Lord. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. It's a prayer for the presence of God in our lives. It's a prayer for the presence of God wherever we might find ourselves. If one is crying or singing or praying, what is obvious is that somebody needs you, Lord. And this is true every single day of the year. Someone needs God right now. You know what? I need God these days more than ever. I need to know that God is present and coming by here. I need to know that in these days of challenge and need, that God is with me, that he's at my side, that he's aware of my need for him. I need to know that God isn't turning his face or taking his Holy Spirit from me. I know also that this last year has been very hard for many of you, my brothers and sisters. Many of you have experienced the challenge of pain and loss, and some of you have had to part with people that you love, that have been at your side all of your lives. Oh Lord, kumbaya, come by here. Maybe it isn't so with you. Maybe things are just fine and perfect. Maybe life is just a bowl of cherries and there's nothing in your life that is going wrong right now. But know what? You need God. Because at any moment now, our lives may change. You read the story a couple of weeks ago of the young lady that was killed by her dogs. Made the news, made the national news. You know, she's connected to the congregation in a secondary sort of way. And we had a funeral for that lady here. That morning, she got up to go walk her dogs and didn't return. At any moment, life can change. And so, kumbaya, Lord, come by here. Whether in times of blessing or times of hurt, I think the initial reaction is always, really? Does God not know what we're going through here today? Does he really, really care? Is he with us during those absolutely impossible times when nothing makes sense? Is he with us when, goodness gracious, when I've lost my job, when I'm at the hospital? Is he with us when we're facing excruciating pain? Is he with us when people that I love are no longer here? Does he care about my hurt and does he care about my suffering? See, that's where our second letter to the Philippians today begins to talk about those kind of things that hit us right where we hurt in our heart. It's a letter that's filled with joy if you look at the entirety of the book of Philippians, and love. And in fact, maybe the recurring theme over and over and over again in the book of Philippians is rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. Always rejoice in the Lord. And one is tempted to say to Paul, are you serious? Are you serious, brother? Rejoice right now when I'm going through this stuff? But one of the things that's so important for us to know about the time that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this book was when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. He was in chains. He wasn't free. He was in prison, and not because he did something bad, like steal or murder or any of that stuff. He was in prison for his faith in Jesus and for proclaiming the gospel. Paul understood how life can be painful and how it can seem that nobody cares, because look at me, I was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ one moment, and the next I was accused of doing something wrong for doing that, and I was locked up. He knew suffering. You can read in some of the other epistles some of the things that he went through because of his faith in Jesus. This guy, Paul, knew how life could be so very hard and painful, and yet Paul was able to rejoice. He could see beyond the trials and the seemingly hopeless situations that he had to face, and he tells us why. Verse 8 from your reading today, if you want to follow with me, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What a benign way that rubbish was translated into the English Standard Version of the Bible, because the word is actually much, much stronger. I count everything as esteticol, that which we wouldn't want to have anything to do with. Nothing else matters nearly as much as how God has connected me through his Spirit to my Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this life was counted as trash in comparison to what God offered St. Paul in Christ Jesus. Isaiah, in our first lesson, says it a different way. He says that God is making everything new. Everything new. So the sufferings and the trials and the struggles and the pains that we live through, God is going to make things new. Okay, might be hard to connect, but do you know what you get when you count Jesus as the one that's at the center of your life? You get eternity. You get a promise of heaven. You get a promise of being in glory with the living God. And maybe you can think about it this way. Suppose that there's a terrible, terrible job to do. You've seen that show about the guy that takes people out to show them the very difficult and odd jobs that sometimes have to be done. So think about a terrible job that has to be done. If you were ever a sailor like me, it would be cleaning out the bilges. If you were on that duty detail, it would not be a fun thing to do. That's the very bottom of the ship where all the bad stuff goes down. Two guys are offered that job. One is offered the job for $15,000 a year. It's miserable work. He has to work 80 hours a week to get this job done for a year. The other guy is offered $15 million a year to do the same job. Now, who do you think is going to do that job with greater joy? You know, for $15 million a year, I could do a lot of jobs, and it wouldn't really matter what those jobs were. I'd find some joy in it. Let me tell you, you've been offered mansions and streets of gold. The promise of being in Christ Jesus is that your eternity will be perfect. No suffering, no pain, no sun to beat down on you. What Christ accomplished on the cross by dying for you and forgiving you of all of your sins has made you a daughter or a son of the living God. And in that, you have the promise of an eternity with Christ Jesus that's perfect, beautiful, magnificent. Nothing in this world could compare to it. And so, we have the job of making it through this life and having the Holy Spirit cling us to Jesus and his cross. Can you do that job in anticipation of the great joy that awaits? I pray so, because that will allow you to find joy in whatever happens on this side of eternity. And just recognize that joy doesn't mean ha 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 ha. Joy means this settled peace, this shalom, this being in balance with the living God that promises you the streets of gold yet to come, the mansion on the hillside, the heavenly glory, and the ticket is the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. In his name, amen. We pray. Lord of mercy and Lord of grace, sometimes when we face struggles, we are tempted to lose heart. And so we ask you, when those times come, kumbaya, come by here, Lord. Bless us, accompany us, walk with us, and hold us firmly in your loving hand, that we may never doubt your love for us, that love shown to us through Jesus Christ and his cross. For we ask this in his name. Amen.